And again, I'll welcome everybody to our study this morning. Today, as we move forward, is going to be study number 3 in a new series that I've entitled Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp today is going to be July the 30th, 2023. We're just about out of July here. And I can't believe that the year has gone by as fast as it has. Camper living evidently accelerates time for whatever reason in my little bubble. So anyway, well, we do stand and marvel at the way time moves forward. Our purpose in all this, the purpose of this study series, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to be able to better understand his foundational teachings through the dispensations that he was involved with. And more and more is, and Dad and I were talking this morning, a friend of his that calls him from South Georgia, was talking about dispensations. And part of her confusion in the questions that she was asking Dad had to do with dispensations. If you don't understand the different dispensations of God and how he has interacted with mankind down through these dispensations, when you try and understand the scripture, it's going to be confusing. It's almost like trying to put a jigsaw puzzle together without the light on in the room where you can't see the pieces and the colors. To me, I don't know of a better way to explain it than putting a puzzle together in the dark. That's how difficult it's going to be. It ain't that you can't do it. It's just going to be a whole lot more difficult to get it done. So, hopefully that is a good statement of what we're trying to do here. Last week in our last study, we covered more of Paul's own testimony, concerning his personal history, as well as beginning to study the account of his, what they call his conversion on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. So for today's study, I want to pick up where we left off in Acts chapter 9. I think we got down through verse 8 last week with Luke's record of Saul, Paul, and his conversion in Acts chapter 9. And I want to continue trying to cover verses 1 through 31 of chapter 9. Because when you get to 32, it picks up again with what Peter's doing. And right now, we're just concerned with Paul, Saul Paul, as I'll call him, and his conversion on the road, and what a difference it made in his life. It literally was a huge turning point in the life of the Apostle Paul, and set him going from one direction literally to turning completely around and going in the other direction. So hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. We can pick up there. So turn with me, if you would, back to Acts chapter 9. And just real quickly, I want to read 1 through 8 to give you the context to where we are. Remember, this happens after the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 8. And Paul was standing there holding the coats of the ones that was throwing the rocks. And I made the statement last week that kind of keep getting his hands dirty. He was so pompous. He was so righteous in the law that he so vehemently and violently defended, thinking that he did God a favor, that he didn't even want to get his hands dirty in the stoning of Stephen. He said, well, I'll hold the coats. You guys go ahead and throw the rocks and dig the rocks up, get the rocks to kill him with. I don't think he wanted to get his hands dirty too much. I believe he was that self-righteous at that point in his life. And so we'll pick up in Acts 9, and these are the earliest knowledges of the Apostle Paul that I can find in the scripture. Maybe you can find others, but these are as the scripture records it, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, to me are the earliest mentions of the Apostle Paul. So let's begin again today. Start at Acts 9:1. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues." See, Paul literally took on himself the initiative to go to the high priest and say, "Hey, If you'll give me the warrants I need to get it done legally, I'll go prosecute these people. And boy, when he prosecuted them, he was judge, jury, and executioner all wound into one guy. He didn't need much other than the authority. And once he was given the authority, believe me, he used it. So it said, verse 2, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, this way of these Christians, these who believe Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem, that he would bind them and bring them to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Actually, it was the light from heaven. It wasn't a light. The heavens have a lot of lights, but not like this one. This is the light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying under him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Hard to go forward, isn't it? Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Well, in this situation, that's exactly the right, correct question to ask. Because obviously, Paul in his life and in what he's trying to do has come up against an obstacle that he has now this one who had all control, who was all powerful, doesn't have any control. And he's obviously powerless because he's been knocked to the ground by the light that hit him. So he just looks up and said, What will you have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. That's all the Lord told him, is you got to get up, go into the city, and wait, and then you will be told what to do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man or no one. They didn't see anybody. They heard a voice. They couldn't make out, probably they didn't understand what it was saying. So if you're standing there and you hear this voice speaking probably in a language you don't get, it would be difficult to hang in there and just stand there. And that's why I believe once they led Paul to the city, and they had to because he was blind, and we'll talk about that in just a little more detail here in just a few minutes. But once they got him to the city, you don't hear much about the ones that were with him anymore.
Well, I think they were the ones who were really going to help.
Yeah, they were the...
Bring them back to Jerusalem.
Yeah, they were the arms and legs of this power.
Yeah.
And, you know, a man that's walking alone by himself, he's only as powerful as he is by himself. But, boy, when you take an entourage with you, and you can send them out... That's a good point. You can send them out on assignments. Or tell them, hey, you take these and bind them and take them back. There's no telling how big the entourage was that was under his command there.
Well, Christ is going to show you his consignment when we're resurrected at the appearing. Because when he shows up with his group,
yeah,
it's going to make these look like a drop in a bucket.
Be kind of puny, that's right. Verse 8. So we got down through verse 8. So we'll pick up there, and I'll read it again. I wanted to break it down a little further than we broke it down last week because we didn't get very far. I merely kind of just read it. But there's a couple of words here we need to dig into. So it says, and Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no man or no one. He didn't see anything. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. The they can only be some of the entourage that was with him. they are the ones that said, well, this guy's blind now. We can't leave him out here on the middle of this road blind. He won't know where to go. So as scared and probably terrified as they were, at least some of them hung back and led him, it says, by the hand, and they brought him into Damascus. So I want to unpack this verse a little bit, especially with this word arose. Now, if you look up the word arose, and you can do so in the Companion Bible, if you turn back to Appendix 178 for just a minute, I want to read you the definition of arose here. And arose is a derivative. In 178 is the synonymous words for raise or resurrection, etc. here in Appendix 178. And the word arose here is the word egiro in the Greek. And the Companion Bible says that when it says when Paul arose, but literally it should say when Paul was raised up. I don't believe he had the ability to stand up on his own. I believe the impact of the light hitting him and the Lord bringing him down from his position of total power to a position of a man groveling blind, laying on the ground. I believe that was part of the lesson here that this apostle to be had to learn. He wasn't the mighty Pharisee Saul of Tarsus any longer. He was literally, it's almost like a death, burial, and resurrection here for the apostle Paul, right in the middle of the road to Damascus. And I never really thought about that till this morning. Think of what he was before he had that light hit him and what he was after he got up after the light hit him. It's totally different. And egiro means, as Tony has posted here, and Tony, I really appreciate you doing that and being able to do it. It means to rouse up from sleep. It's interesting the Holy Spirit would use that word. Was the Apostle Paul asleep in the life that he was living? He was kind of a dead man walking, so to say, in the religion that he so vehemently defended and believed, thinking that he did God a favor. And I never really thought about this until this morning, that the Apostle Paul was basically dead until he had the light of Christ. Then he arose. He rose up off the ground. The word egiro means to rouse up from sleep, to awake, and it occurs 141 times. And 70 of those 141 times refer to resurrection, as Tony's note here brings out. So I thought that was extremely interesting that the Holy Spirit would choose this word to describe where Paul arose from the earth. Whenever resurrection takes place, it takes place from the earth. And I think what we're literally witnessing here is the resurrection of Paul from the old Paul that he was, to the new Paul that he's going to be. Now, the new Paul has a new purpose. He has been, or will be, reprogrammed by the Father because he is a chosen vessel, as God's going to tell Ananias, unto God. He is going to be a chosen vessel to complete a specific list of tasks that God has laid out for him to do. And Paul's walk, Paul's path was exclusively his. He was chosen to do this. He was chosen to reveal these things to the Gentiles. And he was chosen to reveal to us, the church, the body of Christ. He was chosen for a lot of different things. And God had to literally resurrect him from what he was to what he wanted to be. And I think it's interesting here that the word here is a gyro, to raise up, or he was raised up. I believe he had to have help to get up. He was raised up by those around him. I don't know that he could even stand up under his own power. And I believe there's something special about the blindness that he has received anyway. We'll talk about that in a minute, and you can agree with me or disagree with it. What I wanted you to see there specifically is the usage of the word a gyro or a gyro in this verse. And Saul arose from the earth.
Well, it's said too in that same thing that 141 times, but 70 times was one and 71 times was the other.
Yeah. Literally refers to resurrection half of the times that it's used.
Yeah, plus one.
Yeah, that's pretty, pretty amazing. Exactly. So he arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. So he could open his eyes according to the scripture, but there's something blocking the light from going into his eyes. Almost, as if he's been, well, he has been specifically blinded, and he's been blinded for a reason. It says he saw no one or no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him on into Damascus.
Okay.
And so he goes into the house of this one called Judas to stay with him. Now, it must be an interesting story that Luke did not include of this Judas. So, how would you like to be Judas here in Damascus? All of a sudden, you get a knock at the door, and there's this entourage, or what's left of the entourage, that brings this blind killer of Christians, killer of those who believe in Christ, into the home of a believer, no doubt. I believe Judas was likely a believer, because he and Ananias, he didn't have any problem with Ananias being there. So how is it that those that were with Paul knew where to take Paul? That is a question that I can't really reconcile in my mind, other than maybe they had already been watching this. You know, Paul was on his way to Damascus for a reason. I believe they had done some recon, and they knew where the believers were in Damascus. And they knew who to target when they got there. And they were, he already had the papers. He had the authority. He's just going to get her done. He's going to drag them out, tie them up, haul them back to Jerusalem. And I wonder, and you can agree with this or disagree, but I wonder if Judas and possibly Ananias were both on that list. They knew right where to go to drop Paul off. I don't know. Maybe they said, well, we were going to take you, but now you get to take care of him. We're going to leave him here with you. Because they weren't going to hang around. They had done seen and heard more than they had signed up for. I believe they were ready to get rid of Paul and get off the scene. So, think about that. Verse 9. So they brought him and led him in, by the hand. They brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days not seeing or without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Interesting that he was 3 days. You know, there again, it's almost like he's going through his own death, burial, and resurrection here from what he was to what he's going to be, because a dead man don't eat or drink for 3 days either. Isn't that amazing?
And it was like the young man that got swallowed up with the big...
Yeah, same thing.
Yeah.
You know, and there's a lot of 3 days and three nights in the scripture. I think it's very symbolic that he didn't eat or drink for 3 days there.
Like a dead man.
Yeah. I believe when Ananias gets there, we're going to see something. I believe he's going to have something miraculous take place. So it says in verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus. You think they didn't know who he was? If he was a certain disciple, I bet you he was on Paul's hit list. Well, you won't bet. Just something to think about. certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision. So the Lord came to Ananias in a vision. And he said this, Ananias? And Ananias, just like Paul, said, behold, I'm here, Lord. Paul had to ask if it was the Lord. Ananias did not. Here I am, Lord, when the vision came. He knew exactly who the vision was coming from and exactly who to address, unlike Paul, who was a little doubtful about it at first. Or Saul, I'm sorry. I keep calling him Paul because, or Saul Paul, basically he's both. He said, behold, I am here, Lord, there in verse 10. Verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, talking to Ananias, arise, get up, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. He's praying. Now, let's break this one down just a little bit too. Do you see where he says, go into the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Now, if you look at the note in the Companion Bible, he literally says, go and inquire in the house of Judas for a Tarsian Saul by name. Because Tarsus was the capital city of Cilicia. Paul was, in the note in the Companion Bible, says that Saul was doubtless one of those who disputed with Stephen in Acts 6, chapter 9. Oh, so the plot thickens a little bit. Just knowing that Saul was from Tarsus and putting the location of where Stephen was at the time kind of puts them together. And we know he was there because he held the coats of the ones that stoned him. But Paul, or Saul, was doubtless, I agree with the note in the Companion Bible, there's little doubt that he was one of the Pharisees that just got burned up by what Stephen was telling them. He burnt them up. He made them so mad that they killed him by the truth that he brought forth to them. So, I just wanted to bring that out, that this Saul of Tarsus, or the Tarsian Saul by name, for behold, he prayeth, verse 12, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So, Paul is praying. Paul sees in a vision Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him.
The transfer of power.
That he may see again. Very interesting.
Transfer that power.
So at the same time Ananias is getting the news, hey, got this guy, a Tarsian, Saul by name, and he's praying and he's waiting for you to come and touch him so that he may receive his sight. So Ananias says, oh, Lord, he begins to think about this a little bit.
Yeah.
Let's read on. Then Ananias answered. Look at this answer. It's interesting. Lord, not to question you or anything, Lord, but I have heard by many of this man. I bet he had, because I'll just about guarantee you that Ananias was on the hit list. I've heard by many of this man, Lord, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here in Damascus, Lord, he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Lord, this guy that you've picked is not a good guy. He has done a lot of evil to your saints at Jerusalem. And even here in Damascus, he's got the authority to bind everybody that calls on your name. Now, I wonder if Ananias really thought that the Lord didn't know that. I think he knows deep down that the Lord knows, but I don't believe he really counted give the Lord credit for having the power to convert us all from one to the other. We'll see. Look at verse 15. And we're going to go into 15 and 16 here in a little, because they kind of go together. And this is 15 and 16 are very important. We'll see that. But the Lord said, I'm in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Ananias, go thy way. Doesn't change a thing. All this stuff you said, Ananias, it doesn't change one thing. Go thy way, listen to this, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. I have picked him specifically. You see that? People get themselves in trouble when they don't allow the Lord to do his choosing. And Melly, that used to stay with us, some when her and Larry would come up, Melly would say, well, the Lord just done himself choosing. And people don't realize that. They don't give God the ability or let God have the power to be God. God can choose or do whatever he desires. And you can like it, you cannot like it, but you can't change it. And that's what gets people in trouble. Well, I just don't think God sees it that way. Or I don't think God would do that. Or how can God, such a good God, allow such evil to happen in the world? Make all these big statements as if they are in a position to judge what God does or what God chooses to do. But let me tell you something. Your life and your understanding of Scripture both are going to go a whole lot better, than be a whole lot easier, if you'll just let go and let God. Because he can do his own choosing. And praise God for that. Because probably everybody under the hearing of my voice has been chosen in him from before the catabole of the cosmos. You were chosen. Just like Paul was chosen. Before the foundation of the world.
Yeah, because he knew what the outcome was going to be for the people that he put here to begin with.
Exactly. How can you not let God choose when he's already got all the information? He's sitting on information that we will never know in our little puny minds. Yeah. God knows, I mean, you can't even compare what God, the knowledge of God to the knowledge of man. Any man, even the smartest man, ain't even in the ballpark. And it's amazing that you talk to people who have all these ideas and they've got all their own philosophies and all this garbage, when all they got to do is just let go and let God. Let him do the choosing. So he said, Ananias, go thy way. Verse 15, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. I have picked him, handpicked him. And here's the reasons. Here's what he's going to do. I picked him to do four things as a whole. And if you look at the life that the apostle Paul, when he is converted from Saul to Paul, if you look at the life of the apostle from this point forward, everything that he does from this point forward falls under one of these four things. I mean, this is a synopsis of the entire life of the apostle Paul right here in one statement in two verses. He is a chosen vessel unto me to, number one, bear my name before the Gentiles. You see that? You should number these on this verse in your scripture. He is going to bear my name before the Gentiles. Number two, He is going to bear my name before kings. You see that? Gentiles and kings. That's a separate thing. Even though there were some Gentile kings, like Agrippa, that Paul stood before. So number two is he's going to bear my name before kings. Number three. And the children. So he's going to bear my name before the children of Israel. Oh. Well, that makes sense because as you go in the later part of the book of Acts, it said Saul went into the synagogue and he always preached Christ to the Jew first. Then to the Gentiles. Interesting. To the Jew first in Acts. So he's going to bear my name before the sons of Israel. The Jews. And number four and most important, verse 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, I equate this with God's balance. How much suffering did each of the ones that the Apostle Paul had put to death or torture, how much suffering did they go through? Think about that. Also, there is a level of suffering for the church, the body of Christ, that has not been covered by the sufferings of Christ. It may even sound blasphemous for some people to hear that, but if you look in Colossians, you turn with me to Colossians 1, I'll prove the point. There is a level of suffering that the Apostle Paul was required to do to fill up that which was behind of the sufferings of Christ. Look at Colossians, if I can find it. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, let's see. Yeah. If I can find the verse. Well, I thought I knew right where it was. I'm in Colossians chapter 1. Paul said in verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Did you know that your existence as a member of the body of Christ inflicted suffering on the Apostle Paul? He literally had to pay for it. Almost in a fashion like Christ had to pay for our sins, Paul had to pay for our choosing by his sufferings. Have you ever thought about that? God said as one of his initial four things that Paul was going to have to do. He said, I'm going to show him how much he's going to have to suffer for my namesake. And boy, did he. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, or I believe it is, where Paul goes through all the things during the Acts period that he had to suffer while he was alive. In deaths often, he said. In shipwrecks and in peril. Perils of my own countrymen. All these things that Paul suffered. It's amazing the way God works and the way God's balance works. The sufferings that Paul had to go through, not only, I believe, for those that he had persecuted and caused to suffer, but then on top of that, the sufferings for you and I that were chosen by the Father to have the hope that we have. Paul had to suffer. And that verse makes it very specific. Let's read it again. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Paul said, literally, in my flesh, the afflictions that my flesh goes through fills up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ for the body's sake. The sake of the body. Not the sake of the John 3:16 believers. Not the sake of those who had the hope of the kingdom during the book of Acts. But specifically for his body's sake, which is the church. The body required a whole different, brand new level of suffering out of the Apostle Paul that he and he alone could satisfy. That blows my mind when I think about it, and I think about the way that God works, the ways that God deals with mankind. It just, that blows my mind that out of this one man that he picked, he is going to require him to suffer to even the balance.
You know, Philippians didn't cover a lot of this, but Paul was looking for an out resurrection.
Yeah. Once he clamped on to the hope that he was revealed.
Okay. And a lot of times, and I know we've laughed at Mick Prakowski about not believing how the Bible was laid out. But in Philippians, it wasn't yet all these things
had been revealed.
Yeah.
I think there was a lot that Paul may not have realized he was signing up for.
But he was, you know, it was, he wanted an out resurrection like Christ had an out resurrection when he was going to go back to heaven for that. And to be there for that period of time, because we haven't heard from him since. We've heard from the Holy Spirit, but we haven't heard from Christ in that situation.
Yeah, Paul, I believe in Philippians, Paul knew enough of this hope of the body of Christ to know that he wanted to attain to it. He didn't know if he had or not. He said, but I want to. But at some point, Lord told him, oh, you can have it, Paul, but guess what? A lot of suffering you're going to have to do for it.
To grasp that.
Required suffering.
Required suffering.
Exactly. Amen. I totally believe that.
And so I think Philippians might have been put there in that position in the Bible that we have.
Earlier on in the prison.
Earlier on than Ephesians.
I agree.
Because now we see more plainly.
Well, we've got the whole revelation.
Why the picture becomes clear.
Amen. So, think about those things. You know, whenever you enjoy the hope that we have, think about the fact that somebody had to suffer for it. And that somebody, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered to die and pay for your sins. The Apostle Paul suffered for the sake of your choosing.
Yeah, and that's hope, just, and for the hope that you
and have. For the hope that you're going to get. That's as plain as I know how to say it. And we should be mindful as believers of this particular blessing. We should be mindful of these things and appreciative and thankful to God for how he has worked it out in his reconciling process. That Paul reconciled it for us.
Well, that's the sweet music.
Yeah, it should be.
That he talks about through those that have been chosen for a job here as witnesses and so forth, that our voices may not be what we think about, but it's what the Holy Spirit speaks through us.
And that suffering.
That great music.
Yeah, right. And that suffering, if you think about it, has a heritage to it. Because guess what? Paul said, you're going to suffer some too.
We're going to inherit it. Yeah.
You're going to inherit it from Paul.
Yeah.
It's all intermingled and tied together in beautiful ways in the scripture. And, you know, do I like suffering? Not particularly. But you're going to have some. We're all going to have some. Let's carry on. Verse 17. I'm running way short on time. We're not going to get through this even today. And Ananias went his way, Acts 9:17. Just like the Lord told him. And entered into the house. And putting his hands on him, Saul, said this. He said, Brother Saul.
Oh, he become a brother.
Now he's a brother. Yep. I was hoping you'd notice that. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, the even was added there. The Lord Jesus Christ that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest. Now, Ananias wasn't there. He didn't know what, he didn't see it all happen. But he saw the Lord in a vision and the Lord told him what happened. So he said, the Lord that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me. I'm here because he sent me. And the reason is that thou mightest, there's two reasons here in verse 17. The two purposes of the visit of Ananias to Saul of Tarsus. That thou mightest, one, receive thy sight, and two, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Woo. Wow.
Amen.
So you're going to get your sight back, and you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. Wow. That's a pretty important visit, I would say.
Yes.
I would be really happy to receive the, you know, this guy's hungry, he's blind, he's thirsty, he's weak. He is, the total powerful man is brought to a point of total weakness.
Yeah.
And now he's got to depend on a visit from somebody else to begin to restore him back to what he was.
Yeah. To give him a reach.
To give him some strength. Yep. Isn't that amazing?
Laying on the hand.
All right, verse 18. I do want to get this in, and I believe that's probably about as far as we're going to get today. So it says, and immediately at that very point, there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. Now, this is interesting. Bear with me. The word scales here in the Greek is the word lepis, L-E-P-I-S. And it means a flake or a scale, like on a fish. So these were evidently over the corneas of Paul's eyes because it says earlier that he opened his eyes, but he saw no man. So it's not that he can't open his eyes. It's that his eyes, when they're open, he can't see anything. There is a scale or a film or a blockage over, literally over his corneas that are preventing him from being able to see.
And we get the people now to do it that says they do it LASIK.
Yeah.
Surgery.
Uh-huh. There fell from his eyes as it had been scales, lepus. And I get this. This word lepus is from the word lipo, which means to peel, like a skin on an apple or a skin on an orange. So the Lord had sealed this man's eyes. He could open them, but he couldn't see anything. It took the power of God for Paul to be able to see. Whenever Ananias laid his hands on Paul, these eye blocks fell off, just like a couple of pieces of membrane or something. Like they just fell off in the floor, I believe. Because that's literally what it says. They fell from his eyes as it had been scales. and he received sight. The forthwith there is added. You can omit that. So he received sight and arose and was baptized. So, a lot of preparation here. Now we got my sight back. And I'm able to stand up. And he was baptized. This was a, no doubt, a water baptism that he was baptized with. Now, he's already received the Holy Spirit through the touching of Ananias. Remember, that was his two purposes. I'm here to give you your sight back and for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I bet the two of them happened simultaneously, that when the Spirit was received, the scales fell off. Now, we have to baptize. We got to wash you. And they baptized. He was, says he was baptized.
Water clean.
And look at this in verse 19. We'll get down through 19 then. It says, and when he had received meat or got some food and drink, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. So it's amazing, you know. I bet you this really smart guy knew the names, just about every one of them that he was going to lock up when he got there. And now instead of locking them up, says he was certain days hanging out with them.
Going to go preach to them.
Isn't that something?
Well,
when you think of the way God did this, it's just, I'm almost speechless. The more I think about the Lord's dealings with the Apostle Paul, the more speechless almost you become.
Said he's going to bear his name before them.
Yeah.
Whoever.
He's going to, and he's got, now he's not only strengthened, he's got his sight back, but he's hanging out with the very believers that he had letters and permission and authority from the scribes and the chief priests to lock up as soon as he got there. Where's his helpers? They left him. We don't know you anymore, Saul. Saul, we don't know what's happened to you, but we think you've lost your mind. We came here for a job, and now you're totally flipped. You don't want to do it. Can you imagine what those guys, what must have went through their mind as they left him with one of the very ones, probably, that they had been sent to arrest?
Well,
that had to be mind-boggling for these men that were with the Saul of Tarsus.
Well, he made an uproar in all of Damascus there.
Oh, yeah. Well, we'll get into that next week. But, yeah, he's going to start preaching Christ,
yeah,
the very one that he persecuted.
Yeah.
And there's the note in the Companion Bible is priceless, because it makes note that of all the preaching that Paul did in Damascus, there's no recorded believers, because they are so enamored by the fact that it's Paul doing the preaching that they totally miss the message. And I think that's an awesome note, something to take into account there, is that there's no recorded believers converted any further than the ones that were already there. There's no record of any being in the scripture of any converts there in Damascus, because they are so enamored that the very one that before was persecuting Christ is now part of the group. He's going around hanging out with them, preaching Christ in the streets, just like they did.
Well, they turned on him.
Yeah.
That was part of his first persecution.
Oh, yeah, and the suffering begins.
The suffering
begins. And we'll stop there for today. Hopefully I hope you got as much out of this one this morning as I did. Let me tell you, my mind was just all over the place this morning as I was looking at some of these things and thinking about some of these things that we run up on that I have just glazed over in the past, that things that I've looked at and not really thought that much about. But when you stop and begin to play this out in your mind, as the scripture lists it, then the movie begins to not make a lot of sense until you start to ask some questions. Oh man, I see this and I see that. So hopefully, now I hope you got something out of this morning. Mine were too, Doherty. I appreciate that. My eyes were certainly opened about a lot of stuff that I had missed before in this account of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. So bow with us if you would, and we'll close, and then we'll get ready for the next study coming up this morning. Father, we do once again stand in awe of your word. We stand in awe of the precision and the beauty with which things are unfolded to us. And Father, for the accuracy of Luke as he wrote these things that are recorded about the Acts of the Apostles. And Father, we're just totally and completely humbled by your scripture and by the truth that it holds. Father, help us to keep this in our minds, that this book is so amazing and so wonderful. Help us to remember the things that you reveal to us in your word so that we can be instant in season and out of season. Father, be with those that have come this way and joined us this morning. Father, bless them as you have blessed me with this scripture. Father, thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his blood. Father, and for the Apostle Paul and the sufferings that he incurred on my behalf and on the behalf of the body of Christ. Thank you for these things that we know and understand from your word this morning. Father, continue to be with us, bless us and keep us and lead us in the path that we should walk, that we should do those things that were foreordained that we should walk in them. Show us that way and lead us down those paths as we strive to hold forth the word of life to the world. Continue to be with us, lead, God bless, and keep us. Is our prayer this morning. In Christ's name we do pray.